Isaiah 29. I'm going to shorten this a little bit, read Isaiah 29, verse 13 through 19. Now, this is a passage that's quoted a couple of times in the New Testament, a couple of different places, and including in the passage we're going to be looking at out of 1 Corinthians this morning. There are a couple. There's a verse that is quoted there, and it's a place in which God is warning Israel that they have begun to depend upon other things other than Himself, and He is calling them back, basically, calling them back to come to Him. And one of the means that He's going to use to do that is He's going to remove some of the things that they are depending upon. Now, you may be able to think about your own life, and you may be in a place where you can think back to times and recognize, you know, God is at work in my life, and even in painful ways, He has removed things that I once was dependent upon. Well, that's what He's talking about here. I want to invite you to stand as I read Isaiah 29, beginning in verse 13. And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, and wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say to its master, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." You know, those last few verses there, those may sound somewhat familiar to you. This morning in adult Sunday school, Jerry had read for us the Beatitudes right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And this seems to point directly to that. And it seems that God is talking about, I'm going to do some things among you because your heart is not with me. And so I'm going to work upon you because this is where I want you. I want you in a place in which you listen to the words of a book. The blind shall see, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. And that's where He wants to take us as well. Please, if you would, open up your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 18 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, sometimes we know that it's important for us to focus upon what we might call the essentials. You know, often if you watch sports very much and you watch a game, maybe on TV, a basketball game or a football game, and there's a team that just had a really miserable game, a difficult game, it didn't go right, they made a lot of mistakes. And often you'll see, as the coach comes off the court or off the field, a reporter will walk up to them and will ask a question, something like this. So coach, what are you going to do now? What are you going to be focusing on now? And often they'll say, we are going back to the basics. It's the fundamentals that we were missing out there. And they'll say, we need to go back to the essentials, back to the very first things that we learned. You're saying we need that that baseline. We got to get that right. If we don't have the baseline right, then we're not going to get anything else right. You know, as we begun going through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we found out last week that because of the state of this church of Corinth and the people, the condition in which they're in, that Paul is saying essentially that. He's saying, you need to go back to the basics, back to the essentials. And so that's what he's writing about. We saw in the first four chapters or so, especially as we go through this letter, that which is essential, that which is absolutely essential for the Christian faith. You know, that's what they need, and often that's what we need. We need to keep that in our scan, on our radar, and recognize, am I shifting off from the foundation upon which I was originally standing? Now, in today's passage, Paul wants to show the people what has happened to them. He wants to show them how they have managed to get off base. And one of the things I've thought in the past, as you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is it's easy to get confused as you go through this chapter, because Paul was talking about divisions within the church. The people were quarreling, and divisions had begun to form. And now all of a sudden we get into, beginning with verse 18, this passage, and he's talking about wisdom, and he's talking about foolishness. And so we want to ask, why didn't he continue to address the divisions that are going on between them? And as we saw last week, he really is continuing to address those, but he's gone deeper. He's addressing the root problem that they had. It's a problem with their foundation. And last week we saw that the root problem that he points out is that they are in danger of placing themselves upon a different foundation. It's kind of shifting there. And so he's calling them back. He's saying you need to go back and to look at yourselves. You know, if you're building a house and you decide to build that house on a foundation of sand, I don't think Nathan's here, but he could tell us about that. Will and Amy can tell us about that. If you build on a foundation of sand and you're not anchored by or have a anchored concrete slab, then there's a good chance you're going to have major problems that will occur. And we read from Paul's words last week, right at the end of the passage, that he said Christ had sent him to do one primary thing, and that was to preach the gospel. And he also said, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Lest your house that is standing upon the sand, the wrong foundation, crumbles to the ground and everything is lost. That's really the seriousness with which he is coming to them and the topic that he's addressing with them. You know, the gospel had been delivered to them as one foundation, but now there seem to be signs that they're in danger of shifting off of that foundation, looking to something else. And so as we look at this passage this morning, it's this question of foundation, and in particular, what is it that they are beginning to shift off of? And really, that's something that should be foundational for each one of us, to make sure that we're standing strong upon the cross of Christ and it alone. I invite you to stand as I begin reading. I'll start chapter 1, verse 18, and go through verse 25. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Please join me in prayer. Lord, what an important topic for us to be looking at. The foundation that we know that you gave to this church through Paul, it's the same foundation that we must stand upon ourselves. So Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to look at our own lives, look in our hearts, look around us as well, and understand where we are in relation to this foundation. Are there other things that have begun to creep in? And place this in our minds and hearts. Help us to know the importance of this, I pray. I pray this in Christ's name. Holy. Amen. And I wonder how many here remember the Gulf War. Probably not everybody here, but quite a few. In 1991, Saddam Hussein was the dictator who tyrannized his own people, and he had gone into the small country, sovereign nation of Kuwait, and taken over especially their oil fields and their wealth. And so it became, for the U.S. at that time period, a rescue mission, really. It was a small contingent of allies that the U.S. was joined with. And what began then, I remember back in 1991, this is the thing that stood out to me so much, was it was this great buildup of military might there on the border between Saudi Arabia and Iraq, and also in the Gulf with the Navy. And, you know, this military buildup was almost unlike anything that had been before, and militaries have gone through changes certainly over the years, but there were a huge number of forces that were gathered. You look at the amount of technology that was represented, how dominating this movement was in its scope, and there wasn't a whole lot that was held back in terms of secrecy, unlike a lot of missions, so that when the conflict finally commenced, you could see it. And it was really pretty awe-inspiring. I just remember that watching things. I was in the Navy at that time, but I wasn't there yet. I was still in some of my earlier training. You know, when that happened, there were very few casualties that happened on the U.S. side. And what we really saw was this tremendous imbalance in power, tremendous strength. And really the message that was sent out from this to the surrounding countries, to certainly Iraq itself, but to others and dictators throughout the world and other rogue nations, is you need to take this, the U.S., these allies, seriously. It was what in the military you call power projection. It was the message that was sent out. And that's the type of message, you think about it, that really speaks today. A message of power, a message of might, a message of sophistication. And those are what you might call some of the values of this world. You know, we can go into different realms and see different values represented. We can look at the media and see certain values that are represented there. Go into universities and see certain values that are represented there. Independent thinking, intelligence, accomplishment. Now, all these are values within our culture today, but many of them transcend culture, and they're held up as being very attractive. And they're certainly not bad in and of themselves, but they can, for those who are God's people, they can divert people from following Him, from trusting in Him. They can be sources of what Paul calls human wisdom. It's trusting in that which is valued by the world rather than that which is from the Lord, rather than trusting in Him. And so that's the problem, the basic problem that Paul is addressing here. And in this passage that we're looking at, he draws a very clear contrast. And it's a contrast between something that we saw back in verse 17 when Paul spoke of eloquent words of wisdom. And we looked at that last week. But he was referring to something that was greatly valued, evidently, by the Greek culture in which Corinth was situated, and it had begun to make its way into the church that Paul planted. They were attracted by it. They were drawn to it. These eloquent words of wisdom. And so in verse 18, he makes this contrast, those words with a different word, the word of the cross. And you'll notice as you look at that, it's either one or the other. All people, in fact, he uses this to divide people into two groups. They all fall into one group or the other. So there are these two different messages, two different groups, and we see that all the way through this passage. And so Paul wants these people in Corinth to understand what has happened to them. They were originally given a message from Paul, and it was to be their foundation. It was a message about the cross of Christ. For the word of the cross is folly, he says, to those who are perishing. Well, it's this word of the cross that was originally given to them, and it was a message that had changed them. They had begun to live their lives in a completely different way. At least that was the appearance, and it was all on the basis of this message that Paul had planted there. Now, you know, Paul is saying, we see this all the way through, especially in chapter beginning of chapter 3, I see you hanging on to other things. You're no longer continuing with the gospel in the same way as your foundation, but you've become attracted by and begun boasting in the wisdom of man. And so I want to make sure that you understand exactly what you're doing, that it is in direct contradiction to the message of the gospel that you received from me. The two can't coexist. And you know, if we take this and look at ourselves, I think there lies before us a great temptation. It's really a temptation that's there at all times. It is a temptation to take this word that he's talking about, the word of the cross, and to make it palatable, maybe to ourselves, but also to the world around us. And when we do that, we do it at the expense of the gospel message. You know, one way to do this is to begin to emphasize, as they were doing here, really, something other than the actual message of the cross itself. Something external, perhaps. They seem to be turning to certain speakers and becoming their followers. Because of certain characteristics about these speakers, they were drawn to them, and they began, we see, to boast in them. And notice, it's not at all that they rejected the gospel message entirely. It was much more subtle than that. They began to emphasize something else, some value of the world that attracted them. And of course, that's something that we can so easily do ourselves. But the problem is that when we do that, it changes the message of the cross in some way. It pushes it into the background. The greater emphasis becomes this thing that we focus upon as we rely upon human wisdom more than upon the ways and the wisdom of God. And this can be a major problem, because Paul is saying here that it's this message, the message of Christ crucified, a message that seems so foolish, he says, to the world. It's this message that provides the way of salvation. It's the only way. In other words, he's saying that the cross of Christ is not a message to which you can add something else, human wisdom, and somehow make it more acceptable or palatable or make it more superior. But the cross of Christ is in direct conflict, direct contradiction with human wisdom. So all the way through this text, Paul is contrasting these two different ways of approaching life, two different ways of understanding the world, of seeking after salvation. And we need to look at both of these in turn. Now I'm going to speak of the first one in these terms. He says that it's a dead end. It's coming from the standpoint of knowledge and wisdom, coming to God from the standpoint of knowledge and wisdom. The second one is the path of true life. It's coming from the standpoint of really a little child. Paul contrasts these two ways, and he's saying that in effect they stand in opposition to each other. So first of all, this dead end coming from the standpoint of knowledge and wisdom. This is one way of looking at the values of the world. It's the approach that exalts man and his abilities. It's really all about self-sufficiency. It's the approach, and this is the key here, it's the approach that stands against merely accepting something. It says that, you know, given time and ability, ingenuity, we can do it ourselves. We can arrive at the solution ourselves. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us that they're falling back into those old thought patterns of their former way of life. And he says, you need to know, this is the way of those who are perishing. Now, right away, right there at the beginning in verse 19, Paul quotes from an Old Testament passage to show that this approach is a dead end. This is the passage we looked at a little earlier in the service from Isaiah 29. It's verse 14. He says, for it is written, I will destroy, this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Remember what we said about this passage earlier, that it was God's intent, it is God's intent to bring to an end human self-sufficiency so that God's people would rely fully upon Him. And so by quoting this here, Paul is saying that God has now brought this to fulfillment. This is the message of the cross, that all self-sufficiency and all the pride that comes along with it, that it's now been brought to an end. You know, human wisdom can now be seen in light of the cross, can now be seen for what it truly is, and can be removed by this message of the cross. And so Paul continues by asking these three really rhetorical questions in verse 20. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? He's really picking out those who were the most influential in this time. They were the experts. You might call them the spokespeople of the culture. They were the ones who people listened to. You know, today, it might be the science expert that's brought on to NBC Nightly News to speak about a new find that relates to evolution. Or on the History Channel, it might be an expert archaeologist that's speaking about a find that has just been made. Or it could be, in some cases, Oprah. Or it could be The View, those who are on it. And what does Paul say here? He says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He seems to be saying that even though the cross is foolishness to this world, and even though it's mocked by the spokespeople often of this world, that it's that very cross that is the way of life. He's really turning the tables. The very nature of the cross renders all human ingenuity and self-sufficiency absolutely worthless when it comes to coming together with God, when it comes to understanding life. And so in verse 21, Paul states this outright. He says that in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. He's saying that even with the greatest human knowledge, the greatest capabilities, the greatest technology that man has to offer today, if you were to link together all the computers around the world, they can't arrive at a knowledge of God. Now, notice here, he's not saying that you can't know about God. In Romans chapter 1 verse 19, Paul says there, for what can be known about God, and he's speaking about all people here, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. You know, we can look at creation around us and we can understand about God, but we can't come to know God. We can't come to a personal relationship with the living God. And here's the key. There's the person who says, no, I won't just accept a plain revelation of God. This plain revelation that He has provided. No, I've got my own way. I can work this out for myself. I can use what the world has provided to me. And this is something that works its way into the church. We can especially at times see it perhaps within ourselves. You know, if you were to go to a large bookstore, I know in Asheville there is a, what is it, Barnes & Noble. And I went to the religion section there, looked through all the books, and it just becomes very clear. You'll see what sells today. It gives this clear picture that probably largely professing Christians today turn almost everywhere except for to the cross of Christ, except for to God's Word, to the Gospel, in order to deal with problems, in order to look for help and guidance. You'll find it in psychology-based counseling within the church, and it's really the basis for the whole health and wealth and prosperity movement. But at the same time, it's not just out there. It's often in here. It's something that we all have to constantly watch for ourselves. You know, these believers in Corinth, they were taught by Paul. They were brought into the faith by the evangelist, by Paul. They had been grounded in the gospel, and now they become attracted to something else. Something else that they've started to emphasize. You know, you think about it. What happens when we begin to do something? It could be ministry. It could be a good thing. It could be coming together as a small group to do a work, and we begin to invest ourselves in it and to make it into a successful ministry. And yet at the center, it's not driven by the gospel of Christ. We had a meeting with a couple of us the other day, and one of us made a comment to that effect. You know, there's a need to look at what we're doing. Make sure it doesn't become this, something else. You know, with everything we do, we need to ask that question. What's really driving? What is the motivation underneath? And so the one path that Paul describes, he describes it as a dead end. It's for those who are perishing. It's coming from the standpoint of knowledge and wisdom. But in contrast, he speaks of this other path, which leads to, he says, true life. And what he describes is really coming, if you look at it, it's really coming from the standpoint of a child. And this is the way that he says it's foolishness to the world, because it involves this simple acceptance. You know, if the other way involved arriving at a solution, working it out yourself, this way involves simply accepting a message. Accepting what Paul calls here the word of the cross, which is the power of God to us who are being saved, he says. And the key is, all the way through, is that we have to come with empty hands. Look with me at verse 22. He says, for Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. And Paul is pointing out here that the Jews and the Greeks, they have different values that they seek after, that they consider tremendously valuable and needed. But in both cases, think about it, it's really pride that stands in their way. They have to work it out their way. They're saying, really, we've got God all figured out. We know exactly what we need. This is what we need. But notice how Paul responds to them. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. It really is, if you think about it, it's a completely different type of message. They can't come to God, he says, with human wisdom, by trying to figure out things themselves, that God is unreachable by that means. But instead, they need to accept a truth that has been given to them. And that's really the simplicity of the gospel. That there's nothing you have to do, there's nothing you have to work out. It's really accepting a truth. But the key, again, is that you can't come to it from a place of pride, because it'll always be foolishness to you if that's the case. You've got to come knowing that you have nothing at all to offer up. And that's really, if you think about it, the antithesis, the opposite of the world around us. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to achieve it. There's nothing really inherent in you that makes you a worthy recipient of it. In fact, it requires a complete absence of pride. You've got to come to it with empty hands, and that is how a child comes, right? Ready to accept, knowing that they're going to be completely dependent. They can't do that for themselves. And when you're at that point, then you're ready to accept and to continue in this magnificent truth, which is foolishness to the rest of the world. This truth that is that 2,000 years ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Father from, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, He came because there was no other way for us to find God. He came because we were sinful. We had rebelled against God and rejected Him. We had no other hope in this world. And then He, the Son of God, took upon Himself this death, common death of a, or death of a common criminal by being nailed to the cross. 1 Peter, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. You know, that is a message that is a stumbling block to Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. And Paul says in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, he's saying to all people, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now listen to those words. Human wisdom is taking the path of figuring out things for yourself. It's doing it on your own. It's making certain demands, really, of God. And on that path, the cross of Christ is always going to seem foolish, unacceptable. But God, in His wisdom, has made that path the path of foolishness. And the path of true wisdom involves simply turning to Him and accepting that beautiful truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Think about it. In those words, His motive. God so loved the world. In this passage, it says that God, it pleased God to do just this. And His goal, as we'll see in a moment, as we sing a song that says this, it's to bring many sons to glory. And yet there's only one way that it can be done. It can only happen by recognizing that we have already tried the other ways. We've tried to do it ourselves. We've tried to, on our own, discover the right path, the way of significance. But we've come to the realization that we are poor. That's the word that's used, poor in spirit, in the Beatitudes, so that we turn to the Lord as little children and say, you know, I hear this. I hear the word of the cross. And I know that this is what I need. You know, notice verse 25 right there at the end. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We should never put ourselves in the place of trying to outwit God. Instead, we need to make sure at all times that we are solidly anchored upon the gospel, upon the cross of Christ, upon that which is foolish to the world, but which is the power of God to all those who are being saved. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have made a way for us in an amazing way. If we really look at it, and think about it, we know it's very clear that this must be you. Look at that, 2,000 years ago, you brought into this world one who was going to fulfill all that had been prophesied, and it's a fulfillment for us. But the way that it was done is a way that just couldn't be accepted at all by the world around us. And yet it's that which is the way of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for this message. And Father, I pray that we would be diligent, that we would recognize the importance of this. We would be diligent in all that we do in our personal lives, in our lives as a body together, diligent to look and to ask the question, what lies underneath us? What are we really looking for? And to make sure that it is the cross of Christ in all that we do. We thank you, Lord, for making provision for us, that we can be your people and you our God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.